Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. The book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Gauls. And, you know, when the Gauls first began studying with Paul, they were zealous for that word. They wanted every word of it. They hung on to it. And then along comes some super preachers, legalists, taking them back to the old way, which drifts away from Christianity, the teachings of Christ. And they were very, very confused, and Paul was very, very disappointed in them. And that's why this letter is a little stern and getting on their case, because they've gone back to the old way, like re-crucifying Christ all over again, and certainly not necessary. And he has told them, I can't hardly believe you've done this, is what he's saying. So having said that, with that frame of mind, let's pick it up, if we may, with chapter 4, verse 10, with the word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads in verse 10, "Ye observe days and months and times and years," instead of Christ. You go back to the old ceremonial ways. And this is why, beloved, you're going to have difficulty understanding this if you don't know the difference between the law, ordinances, and statutes. That's to say rituals, ceremonial activities that were nailed to the cross, done away with, fulfilled in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about, okay? Don't worship some day and don't worship some year. Worship Christ. Christ became our Passover. Christ became our Sabbath. That is the high Sabbath of Christianity. Verse 11. "I am afraid of you," or better translated, "I'm afraid for you. I'm worried about you a little bit. Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." I've wasted my time with you, maybe. And he's kind of laying it on them pretty good here, that you should put your mind in gear and go back to the beginning. The freedom and the release from bondage that Christianity brings you. Verse 12, "Brethren, I beseech you," you listen to me, "be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all." In other words, you haven't wronged me at all. Why don't you be as me? I'm a Benjamite of the house of Israel. And I have passed over worshiping days and times and years and the very law itself of ceremonies that never amounted to anything to start with, were simply a sign of that was to come. In other words, circumcision has been a big part of this argument, and that's bloodletting. That's a blood ritual. Christ, to continue in a blood ritual is to insult the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood became the only sacrifice for one and all times. I mean, it's all right to be circumcised, but not for religious reasons. That would be terrible. Okay. And that may offend some, but hey, put the shoe on, wear it if it fits, and if it doesn't, well, don't worry about it. But that's exactly the way it is. Paul said, I'm an Israelite, and I've done away with those things. You're Gentiles, so do the same. Be like I am. You're doing this hasn't hurt me at all, because I'm sticking right in the rut, okay? I'm staying with the truth. Verse 13, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." And what this is, Paul said, the weakness of my flesh you overlooked. And I believe, and I'll tell you coming out the gate, the day Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus, I think his eyesight was not the best. That's why he always had a scribe with him. Most of the time, Luke, doing his scribe work for him. Why? Because he didn't have good vision. But he said, you didn't let that bother you when I was teaching you. Verse 14. "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not," you didn't notice it, "nor reject it, But receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You receive me as a messenger from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, this is the reason that I feel that it was his eyesight was the thorn in his flesh that God left with him. I mean, he could see, but not all that good. But that didn't stop him from bringing forth the gospel. Many scholars say this is simply a figure of speech because the most precious thing you've got is your sight. I disagree with that because he's talking about his personal infirmity, weakness. But what he's saying here, you would have done, I couldn't do any wrong with you when I was there. Where did all that go? Where did listening to the truth I brought you, how quickly, I can hardly believe you turned away from it that quickly. Verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. In other words, the very truth itself would bring one into eternal life, into the millennium. And who is the enemy of one that brings truth? Satan. In other words, I'm bringing you the truth now. Have you turned so far away from the truth that you're going to be my enemy? Verse 17. They zealously afflict you, but not well. The super preachers, the fakes, false prophets, they really zealously move at you, but not for your good. They would exclude you that you might afflict them, that you can serve them, or they can take advantage of you, rip you off. And quite frankly, that's usually what super preachers do. That are not true men of God. Is there beggars of money, not teachers of God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse? God didn't send out beggars. He sent out apostles, sent ones that teach God's word, not their own. He's saying, all they do is use you. Can't you see it? They take advantage of you. Verse 18. But it is good to be zealous, affected also in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you, I don't want you to be zealous for the truth and happy with it just because I'm here. I want to know that you will stick with it when I'm gone, when I'm not in your presence. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. In other words, I travail, meaning I'm as pained as a woman in labor. Okay, in birth again until Christ be formed in you. His love, his forgiveness, his understanding, the gospel, the things that Christ nailed to the cross with him, that you get back into that truth, that you understand, that you have forgiveness for each other. And he said, it pains me until you get back in that same frame of mind of Christ, that you let him back in and get rid of these super preachers, these false teachers. I'm glad that judgment begins at the pulpit, because every teacher supposedly claiming to be, they get judged first. And rightfully they should, because they take a lot of people down with them if they're not real careful, if they're not true men or women of God. Okay. Paul is saying here, I really hurt for you. I'm striving for it. And you know, they were like his children, because he first brought them, he was their spiritual father. He brought them into the truth. And then to see the whole church be beguiled by ways of the world, element, the rudiments, and the false teachers. Verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I'd like to be right there, and I would like to see for myself that maybe there's some good coming here, that I could soften my voice and talk a little nicer to you than having to practice tough love on you. Tough love is the hardest love there is. Why? Because it hurts the one that issues it more than it does those that receive it. And Paul is saying, if I was there, maybe I could find some reason that I could ease up on you a little bit. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Have you not understood what the law says? Now again, I'm going to warn you, you have to know the difference between the law, ordinances, and statutes. And what he's saying here, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Are you not familiar with it? Do you know what it really means? He's going to give a good lesson in it here. Listen carefully. Hang on, because some people would consider it to be a little deep. It isn't. Relax with it. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. In other words, he had one son by Hagar, and he had a son by Sarah. The promised son, promised by Almighty God to Abraham, was had by Sarah, Isaac. But it was not God that ordered Abraham to go into Hagar's tent. Sarah did. Sarah ordered it because she was barren and could not conceive, and for the sake of her husband, she sent him in there. So here we have just like two covenants is what we're talking about here, okay? Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. God didn't promise it. Sarah ordered it, but he of the free woman was by promise. In other words, she was 90 years old, Abraham was 100, and God promised that they would have this child, and the child they had. Okay, verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. I mean, you let them in your mind. What he said, I'm going to draw you a picture here. These are the two covenants or testaments. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. Gendereth means giving birth or bringing in offspring into bondage, which is Hagar, which is Hagar in the Hebrew, okay? And what was given on Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments were. Nothing wrong with them. That is the true law. It's not an ordinance. It's not a statute. It's not a ceremony. Verse 25. For this Agar or Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. That is to say, Ishmael. One more verse, verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. In other words, Yerushalayim is that city that was promised. This is a play on names here. The Sinai means rock, okay, in the Arabian tongue. And Hagar in the Arabian tongue means rock also, okay, stone. So, what he's saying is, from Hagar is the stone that the Arabs call stone, Sinai. And that's what it is. But Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, the city of peace, formed by David, taken from the Jebusites who called it Jebus, bringing in the place where by near in Bethlehem came the birth of the Lord and the crucifixion there in Jerusalem, on the very same mount that Abraham took Isaac and God ordered him to take him up to Moriah, which is Calvary, and ordered him to sacrifice that boy, only he stopped him and provided a ram or a lamb slain in the bush. And it would be many years later in that Jerusalem that would make us all free that believe, both Gentile and Israelite, that would believe upon that Son who was crucified, who shed his blood, that he became not the ceremonial law, but he became the actual fact Messiah, Sabbath, Passover, and our Savior. Why? Because God loved us. It was God's promise. Now, you can stay in bondage, and Ishmael, which is to say the Islamic, in part, the Arab people, many of them are still in bondage to that same thing. And so it goes on and continues even to this day. The allegory continues, and many are aware of it. But still, they're at Jerusalem, ultimately. Well, when will that be? Well, it won't be when the Antichrist appears there before too long. It will be when the true Christ feet touch the Mount of Olives and clears a path all the way to Jerusalem, and this Jerusalem that sets us free. Why? Because the Messiah will set his kingdom there, and that kingdom will give eternal life to whomsoever will believe. So here in that allegory, and a play on the names of the cities, even Hagar being Sinai, which is to say in the Arabian tongue, rock, okay? But it's not your rock. Next verse, verse 28, is that it? 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. You've heard me quote this many times in, from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, concerning the barren of the end times that will not go to the wedding of Antichrist, that will remain pure, awaiting the true wedding with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is, and this is why it is brought out here. You stay pure and you stay true. Don't you be deceived by false teachers. Don't you be deceived by false prophets that would fly you away. When you've got work to do right here on earth, as it is written in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, the true Christian people must witness against the false Messiah with the Holy Spirit doing the speaking, not us. It is written plainly that a child can understand it. I don't know. Many are going to say, well, I didn't know that. Well, you haven't read it then. It's a letter that God has sent to you, letting you know what tomorrow brings, that prepares you for it. If I were you, I'd get around to reading it, Mark 13 and Matthew 24, because that promise is going to come to pass. Verse 28. Now, we brethren, as Isaac, as the promised seed, was are the children of the promise. In other words, in him and through Isaac came Christ, umbilical cord to umbilical cord. And there for all comes salvation if they believe and if they meet the qualifications thereof. 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And hey, so it is still yet, that Ishmael still punishes Isaac. The Ishmael will still punish Christian servants of God. Well, brother, what do you mean? Well, I don't know. Have you filled your car up with gas lately? You need to think about it. Okay, our Father doesn't lead us astray. He brings us into truth. So anytime you stick to the Word of God and you teach the truth, you're going to be persecuted. I mean, there are religious wars taking place even at this time because of the way people believe. And they will continue in part. And people, your peaceniks can get you in much, much trouble. They cry, peace, peace, peace. There's not going to be any. And how many times could you read that in the Word of God, but then peaceniks don't believe the Word of God anyway. They're a worthless bunch of, you know, and but you better be prepared. And you better know and understand the Word of God that we have to protect ourselves. It is written, and it will come to pass exactly as it is written. Even so it is now. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? It's written. What does it say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. In other words, it's all going to be in Christ, period. Like it, lump it, sail your own ship, take it wherever you want to. That's the way it is. It is written, it is God's word, and God's on the throne. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Right, if you're in Christ. I don't care if you're an Ishmaelite. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're of the free. And you are free. Whomsoever will. That's what this message is about. Is following Christ and knowing that through Him came the truth. Don't let some legalist rob you of that. Let the simple truth of God's Word through the Holy Spirit set you free. Chapter 5, verse 1, the thought kind of continues. It carries over. Stand fast, therefore. You stand for something. If you don't stand for something, you stand for nothing. Okay. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't listen to the legalist that would put you back under ceremonial law that doesn't amount to a flip. Okay. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, bloodletting of circumcision, it will make no difference to Christ. Well, why is that? Well, because Christ's blood is the blood shed for one and all times. Hebrews chapter 10. If you're not familiar with it, you need to read it. You need to absorb it. But you can be circumcised if you want to for hygienic reasons, but it has nothing to do with Christ. Because after the crucifixion, circumcision is of the heart and it applies to both man and woman. Okay. Meaning you're a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's saying, don't go back into that old legalism. Verse 3. For I testify, or I say it again, to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to go by legalism, if you're going to go by the law, if you think you have to be circumcised to be saved, you better obey all the law or you're going to hell. But isn't that strange? Because Christ is right there. If you would accept Him and repent, you're heaven bound. The law is not bad. The law is good, but man can't keep it. Okay, man's going to slip. Christ overcomes. Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You're fallen from that promise. The promise doesn't mean anything to you. You're a legalist. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. In other words, we know the difference between ceremonial law and the true law. And we're going to keep that true law. But we're not going to practice that ceremonial stuff because Christ became it, and it's sacrilegious to participate in that stuff, which Christ, for priest had to do it every year, let blood over and over and over and over, and maybe even die themselves if they weren't straight. But Christ did it for one and all times. He gave himself. And for anyone to take away from that, that's sacrilegious and it's very dangerous. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love, by loving our Heavenly Father that he gave his only begotten. He did not, as Abraham, save Isaac on that altar and provided a lamb slain, when on that same mount his own son, the only begotten, he allowed to suffer the death of the cross for our salvation. That's love, my friend. That is deep, real love. 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You listened and were so true in the word. Who in the world has tripped you up? Why did you let them? Verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It certainly wasn't me that sent the word that you should go back to legalism. Verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. One little false teaching, if you're not careful, it'll take you back through the whole thing all over again. And so it is that a lot of people, by the old legalism where it says, when it comes Passover, you get all the leaven out of your house. And they don't realize that what it symbolized and what it became, that Christ became our Passover. And what it meant, leaven is the equivalent of sin. And what it means is get sin out of your house at Passover or any other time as far as that's concerned. But people will throw all the yeast out of their house and let sin just pour in. And they think they've served God, because they don't know the difference between symbolism, a ceremonial law, and the truth. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Whoever has falsely taught you, God will punish them. And God always does. You show me some minister that sets out teaching falsely, and I'll show you a man that's going to fall hard, big time. Well, God doesn't allow it. He brings them to a bitter end. And down they go, crashing. Well, can you be sure of that? I sure can. Why? God said it. It is written, and it always happens. That's why you always want to teach God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, do your homework. You can't go too far wrong. Nobody knows everything and nobody is totally perfect. But when you do your best, what Paul is saying here, you don't have to worry. God will even the score. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, if I yet preach circumcision when he knows he shouldn't, then why does he, because he has teaches against it, why does he still suffer persecution? Because the Satan doesn't like it. But he doesn't have to worry. God will keep protecting him, and he would be the writer of most of the New Testament. God's word delivered to him, and he repeating it to the scribe and set forth to where we teach it today, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. What does Paul say then? Verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Those people that are, I'm going to tell this just like it is. I want you to remember, he said those false ones that slipped in and spied on them when he brought Titus there. Titus was not circumcised. And they followed them right into the men's room and spied and could see that Titus was not circumcised. And what Paul is saying here, if it means so much to them and they are so false, if they want to cut something off, cut the whole thing off. That's what they are to do. He's getting right down where the rubber meets the road, and he hasn't much patience with them. And what he's saying, if it means all that much to them, just cut the whole thing off. Well, I think even they might find something that might draw them even maybe to their senses. Verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called into liberty." In other words, Christianity sets you free. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh," to do what's wrong. You don't want to do that. "But by love, serve one another." In other words, love one another and assist one another and be blessed, all of you, by Almighty God. You know, when God's blessings are upon you, that's a beautiful thing. That is a wonderful thing. You know, what you can't handle, he makes quick work of it. He handles it for you. That's his promise, and God keeps his promises. His promises are sure. Now, Paul is kind of straightening this crew out, and he leaves them with one thought here in this 14th verse. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word." Do you know what it is? Even in this, he's going to tell you. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's it. Now, there's an important thing. Let me go just a little bit deeper that some of you might miss. He didn't say brother. He said neighbor. Well, what's the difference? Well, a brother is one born to the womb of Israel. A neighbor is one that is adopted into the house of Israel, meaning this is inclusive of all peoples that believe, that you love them as you would yourself, and I guarantee you, you'll be obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's come down on them pretty good here. Stay away from legalism. That doesn't change the law. That is to say, thou shalt do no murder. That's what "thou shalt not kill," properly translated, reads. And you're still, that law is very much in effect. But ceremonial law, such as circumcision, is out the window. Okay, Christ became those things, and it is sacrilegious for you to partake of any of those things. So, don't miss the next lecture. We'll probably complete this great book of Galatians. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, religion, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Our Father's the judge. Leave all judging to Him. You just teach God's Word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never apologize for the Word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. You got a prayer request, you don't need that number, and you don't need an address. You know why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. And you know something? He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He does love you, and He wants that love returned. It gives Him pleasure. Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings, I want your grace, that's to say your love. Well, you're his family. That's only natural. You think about it. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, we'll get into some questions here. We're going to take Dee Dee from Illinois. Is there a scripture telling us that the first day of the Israelite New Year is the spring equinox? I know it is where we begin counting our Passover. Our modern-day calendar always shows it on a different day based on a really crazy formula I've researched. Looking forward to possibly hear the answer on a future broadcast. Well, you're hearing it right now. Well, naturally, our calendar, the Gregorian calendar that we usually go by, is by moons, lunar. All prophecies, the reason we go by solar, we're children of the light, children of the day. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And all prophecies delivered concerning God's children are in days, not nights, not moons, not months. So in all the travels that I have done in research and in documentaries of the travels of the Israelite people, every calendar brought forth whereby when they're so far away from home is the spring equinox. And it with an alignment so that on the very same day that the spring equinox comes to pass, which is usually always March the 21st, it lines up, and it's the most beautiful thing to see that aurora around that sun that marks that day that begins the new year. And then 6 months later, at the autumn equinox, the same sun announces the beginning of the civil year, okay, which is customary. I count it all 1 year, but that's the way some count it. And is there a scripture that specifies that we're children of light? That gets it done. And the fact that the ancients always practiced it that way. The ancients figured the 14 days and the 15th to Passover, and then seven sets of 50. Okay? That's 50 days to Pentecost, in other words. And 50 and 50 until you come to the Feast of Tabernacles, and on around till you come to the New Year. It's a perfect calendar, the solar is. Why? Because God's calendar is perfect. Deborah from Alabama. I'm writing you to ask you a question about women dress code. The church that I attend, the pastor preaches against women wearing pants, shorts, makeup, and earrings. He preaches that God does not hear a woman's prayer if she has these things on. I don't have a clear understanding of this. Can you help me out? Well, I'm going to tell you, you probably have a lot clearer understanding than your preacher does. Your preacher doesn't understand much, okay? Because that's not biblical, what he's telling you. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, where it says a woman shall not wear man's clothing, it says first a man should not wear woman's clothing. Okay, but what does it really mean? It's an idiom. And your preacher doesn't understand that idiom, or he wouldn't say that. What it says is that a man should not take a woman's place in a sexual act, nor should a woman take a man's place. You see, when a man places his skirt over a woman, that creates a marriage. And a woman should never wear man's clothing, perform that act, okay? That's what it means, truly. And quite frankly, when that was written, what were men's clothing? Men wore skirts, okay? They didn't wear trousers, they wore skirts. So you should never wear a skirt, according to your preacher, okay? Only your preacher would probably be too ignorant to know that, all right? Now, all things in moderation. any time that makeup is concerned in the Bible, it always has to do. This is the way. They didn't have billboards. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have signs that said, I'm a prostitute and I'm open for business. Okay. The way it was done was with makeup. Okay. The way a woman made herself up, or a male prostitute, there were both, was by the way he dressed or by makeup in the female. And that's why you are not supposed to wear makeup in that sense to advertise you're a prostitute. And so everything in moderation is fine, okay? Don't go start trouble in that church, okay, because I said that. If you're going to attend that church, always go by their rules as best you can, or don't go there, okay? I do not believe to be invited in someone's house, let's say if you've been invited into somebody's house and they serve you peanut butter crackers and you say, ooh, I can't stand peanut butter and crackers, throw it on the floor and rub it into the carpet. You know, that's not nice. Neither is it nice to go into someone's spiritual house. You're the guest there. Always set a good example and protect your credibility. But when God puts a conviction on you that you know they're wrong, you know they're ignorant, and you want to learn God's word, why would you go where it's not taught? Okay, that's you have to decide that. Gloria from, I don't know where Gloria is from. Let's see what a question for you. In Samuel 16:16, does God sometimes send an evil spirit? Because sometimes I get an evil thought which I can't seem to dispel. Well, it's the flesh talking. We have two bodies. First of all, let's answer the question. God will allow an evil spirit, but as it is written in Luke chapter 10, verse 18 and 19, he gives us power over all our enemies, including evil spirits. And all you have to do is order them out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you, what does Christ mean? It means the anointed one. So you anoint yourself in your house and in the name of Jesus, because Christ is the one that does it. We don't. The oil doesn't. It's your obedience to him that causes him to drive that evil thing out. But the flesh itself, your flesh body, what does it do? You know, your spiritual body longs to be near the Father from where we came, okay? The love, the forgiveness, the understanding. But what about the flesh? Well, it has a central nervous system. Runs up and down the backbone. One comes from the tummy, says, I'm starving. I know you're busy studying the Bible, but if you don't feed me, I'm going to die. I'm starving. And your flesh keeps trying to interfere. You got to control it. That's what those thoughts are, and you can cut it. Always remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It'll always get you through. Bernard from South Carolina. I'm 28 years old. I have a two-part question. The first is, when I'm with my family, they tell me I need to go to church, and I don't go where I am not fed, and I don't believe in the rapture. The older I get, the more I see things in a grand scale, and when judgment comes, I want to be worth more than a grain of salt. When I tell my family I don't believe in the rapture, so I can't attend their church, when they ask me why, I attempt to explain, but their eyes glaze over, and I know they're not understanding. The harvest of the tares doesn't happen until the end of the millennium, okay? You're 28 years old. You're an adult man. Why would you let your family tell you what you have to do? Okay. You're a grown man, and you're answerable to God. Whatever conviction God places upon you, and it seems to me he's placed a pretty good conviction on you, it's just common sense. I wouldn't go somewhere where I wasn't fed. Why would you want to see the pretty folks? That's not going to get you into heaven looking at pretty folks, okay? But you're 28 years old. You do what you want to do, all right? You don't love your family and be nice to them and everything, but you know, you are a man. Be a man. Stand up and act like a man, okay? You might read what God said to Job about being a man. In Job chapter 38, read the first 6 verses and think about what God told Job. I feel he's telling you the same thing. Job 38, verses 1 through 6. DJ from Illinois, thank you for your ministry. I've learned tons. Well, great. Glad you have. I need help discerning a bad situation. I've been studying with you in Proverbs. The subject of neighbors comes up a lot. I believe my son was molested by a neighbor 4 years ago at the age of 5. My son has given us many clues, but not an outright declaration it happened. I had an active relationship with the family up until 7 months ago when I connected the dots based on facts I had documented over the years. I have cut off contact with the family without telling them why. I want to protect our children, but I'm afraid I would be gossiping if I shared any facts with anyone outside my family. I want to do what's right in God's eyes. You don't have any proof. What does the Bible say? You've got to have 2 witnesses. Now, it is a child molester is a terrible thing. But for you to go on just suspicions without fact, without 2 witnesses, you would be kind of sticking your neck out. You know, a person can even be sued for false accusations. So until you have proof, it is well that if you are suspicious, you protect your children and you keep them away from there. But be careful what you say. Okay. Don't ever make an accusation without having absolute proof. Okay. Good to discern, good to have spiritual discernment, good to keep your family safe, but not good to make accusations that you have no proof of. That can get you in much trouble, and it is not pleasing to God. Okay, I hope that comes out clear. I want to say it one more time. Good to have spiritual discernment to keep your family safe, but not good to make accusations without solid proof. Gina from Colorado. I am studying the book of John with you on TV right now. I wonder if John the Baptist might have been somewhat like Job in being an example. I've always wondered why he had his head cut off. Well, it was a fact that he had some problems. Job means the persecuted, and he was. But Luke chapter 1, verses 15 and 17 tell you he came in the spirit of Elijah. He was the forerunner of Christ. John the Baptist is the method in Luke chapter 1 that we can even judge Christ's true birth date and so forth. Why? Because he was the forerunner. But he was that type of Elijah, but he was not Elijah because he was not received, as it is written in chapter 11. Nancy from Minnesota. My question is, why was Eve tempted and not Adam? And where was he? He should have been watching her. Adam was there. He partook of the same fruit Eve did. He's just as guilty as she is. Okay. You might say, well, she did it first. That doesn't make any difference. He partook of it also. Okay. And I think that answers itself. Barbara from Tennessee. Today my friend asked me if I believe that women should preach in the church. She said a friend of hers said no women are not to speak in church. I tried to tell her no one woman or man is supposed to speak in church, meaning they might interfere with the teaching. I told her I thought women can. Well, it's a little confusing the way I'm reading that. It is true that when someone is preaching the Word of God, the audience is to remain silent. And you have reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. The Greek word where it says a woman should keep silent, is the Greek is very specific. You shan't chatter. Chatter is not preaching. Chatter is disturbing. Okay? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, women are supposed to teach. One man had four daughters. They were all virgins. They hadn't even known a man, and they were all prophetess teachers. And as it is written in the great book of Acts, in chapter 2, both sons and daughters prophesy and teach in the end times. They are the elect of God. I don't allow men, women, or anyone to chatter when God's word is being taught. Period. And that's also what the Word of God says. It is an amazing thing to me that we have in history itself, we have the Queen Bee that led. I mean, she was a judge in Israel. She was the head person. A woman was. And she led Israel. Do you think she didn't teach? And what about Huldah? When they got in trouble and needed a religious question answered, Huldah in the Bible was head of the Bible college, teaching there. So it's just a bunch of not. And you know, when you start reading the salutation, if you can read the Greek, and Paul is giving his thank yous and goodbyes to, most of them are women that were working in the church. So, men need to be a little bit careful about how they say a woman should be silent. You know, if you're a fool, if you're a man and you're a fool, if a woman would listen to you, they'd be a bigger fool than you are. So, you know, that doesn't apply to everyone, but it applies to that situation. You shouldn't chatter in church. I don't care what whether you're male, female, or whatever. Jamie from Pennsylvania. And are there any holy days? When is Passover? And how do you observe it? Is everyone present in the Lord's Day? Well, we serve Passover. Christ became our Passover. And certainly 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, and 7. Christ became our Passover. So what do we do at Passover? We take Holy Communion. Now, Jamie, you can take it with us. We always do it on television if you study through that time. And Passover is always 15 days after the spring equinox. And we catch it when we can find a meeting place large enough to hold the congregation and so forth, that our church here at Gravette won't even start and begin to hold the group we have at Passover, so it's always away from here. Steve from New York, is it okay for people to judge other people, or is it okay to ask God to judge them for any reason? You don't have to ask God to judge people. He does anyway, okay? That's his job. That's what he does. You should not judge people. Now, you should discern, though. It's all right for you to discern people. And you should be, if you're a teacher of God's Word or if you're a seed planter, you should be able to discern, which a lot of people say be able to read people. Okay, tell kind of not really what totally they're thinking, but pretty close, whether they're receiving or not. And always protect your credibility. But we are not to judge people. That it's a bigger sin for us to judge someone that is ignorant of God's word than it is for one of them to judge us. God expects us to hold that line pretty well. Why? Because you'd be playing God, because God is the judge. You can ask God to take vengeance. There's nothing, if someone has personally offended you, that's okay. But be sure you tell him why. Mary, he knows, but he wants you to know also. Mary from Georgia, Is the Antichrist here yet? Absolutely not. The Antichrist in the Greek means instead of Jesus. And when he comes, the national news will be that Jesus has returned. It won't be that Antichrist is here. The headlines will be Messiah has returned. And the world will go ape, so to speak. They're going to go nuts over him. As it is written in the great book of Revelation, the whole world harlots after him, or whores after him. They do. And why? Because they're deceived. They don't know the real truth. They don't know that the false Christ comes at the sixth trump, and the true Christ does not return until the seventh. Isn't it amazing that God makes it so simple a child could understand it? You know, a child can count to seven, but a lot of adults apparently can't. They get their trumps mixed up. Or don't care, which is it? They haven't read. Will from Kentucky. I was wondering, I've never been baptized. Does this mean I can't get into heaven? Please clear this up for me, because I know the end is near and this scares me. Any Christian, Will, can baptize another Christian. It may not be received in every church, but Christ will receive it. If you feel that way, Christ was baptized. We should be also. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Make His day. He makes yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. But now listen to me. Most important, you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed.